I'd like you to turn with me this morning in God's Word to the Acts of the Apostles. We're turning to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5. And as you turn to that portion of Scripture, I'd like to thank the Reverend McRae for his words of welcome. And not only that, Mr. McRae and the members of the Kirk Session, for the invitation to come and conduct this gospel campaign. Ever since I was asked about it, I've been praying about it and certainly looking forward to the mission very much indeed. We've been praying for the mission in our church in Port Hope. And just last evening, the Newton Abbey Church and the Green Isle and the Carrickfergus Church are holding a joint mission in Green Island. And they had a special prayer meeting last night, and we were there, and we were able to pray again, and all those who were there were praying for the mission here in Macrofeld also. And so it is a joy and a privilege to be here. And again, I'd like to thank Mr. McRae and the session for the invitation and bringing us over, my wife and I, and taking care of us thus far since we have arrived. And we trust indeed the Lord will meet with us and come down amongst us with mighty power. Amen. And let us pray for the fullness of the Spirit. Amen. And the outpouring of the Spirit of God. I always think of the Isle of Lewis revival. And Duncan Campbell talked about in the midst of that revival, he said the very atmosphere was saturated with God. May that happen in the tent mission. May the whole district, the very area, and the atmosphere be saturated with God. Let us all pray to that end. Returning to Acts chapter 5, and we'll begin our reading at the opening verse, and the Lord has laid this message upon my heart for the beginning of this week of campaigning. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hast Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard those things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after that his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Amen. We'll end the reading at verse 11.
With the earnest
prayer that God will add his blessing to the public reading of the Lord's own holy and infallible word. Now, just before we consider the Lord's word for our hearts today, let us unite our hearts again in prayer. Let us all seek the Lord with earnestness of heart. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we gather in thy house this Sabbath morning. And even now, Lord, we thank thee that we're able to approach unto thee. We acknowledge, O God, that indeed thou art the Almighty God. Beside thee there is none else. We acknowledge thee, O God, as the Holy God, and of holier eyes than to behold iniquity. And Lord, thou hast said in thy word that we are to be holy ourselves, even as thou art holy. And O gracious God, we pray today that thou will work in our hearts. Lord, work in all of our hearts, work in my heart, even as I seek thy help to preach the word. And our loving Father, come. Cause thy Spirit to work amongst us today. Oh, that the Spirit of the living God would fall afresh upon us this morning. Melt us and mold us. Mend us and fill us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us today. We claim the fullness of the Spirit, that, Lord, we might preach the word, and in so doing we might preach Christ. Be with us now, we pray. May we know the stillness of thy presence, for we pray in the Lord's holy and precious name. Amen. Acts chapter 5 and verse 9. Then Peter said unto her, that is Sapphira, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. In order for us to fully understand this incident involving Ananias and his wife Sapphira, it is important for us to study the background, the context. It is important for us to look at what has gone before. For you see, it was a time when the Holy Spirit of God was moving in Jerusalem with great power and blessing. We read in verse 33 of chapter 4, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And one of the signs of the Spirit's working in Jerusalem at that time was seen in the salvation of souls. Look at verse 31 of the same chapter. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And so the servants of the Lord were filled with the Holy Ghost. And as the word of God was preached, God visited their preaching with salvation. Multitudes believed. It was a time of great blessing, and souls were brought into the kingdom. Now the Spirit of God continued that work in the hearts of those believers. And as a result of that, there was seen great sacrifices that was made amongst the believers there in Jerusalem. Look at verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands, of houses, sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distributed it was made unto every man according as he had need. And so we can see how the Spirit of God continued to move and work in the hearts of the believers. And those who had lands sold them and brought the price of the land and laid it down at the feet of the apostles. Now I want you to notice something. That with regard to that sacrificing, that there was no command given, no order given, no precept was laid down that this is what the people ought to do. The apostles didn't say, brethren and sisters, you are to sell your land. They didn't tell them, you're to bring the price of the land and bring it here and leave it down at our feet. No such order was given. How can this be explained then? It was the working of the Spirit of God in the hearts of the believers. This was a spontaneous response to the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of the believers. It was spontaneous. And they were enabled to make such great sacrifices because we're told that great grace was upon them. And the sacrifices made for the Lord's work by the believers speaks to us of something else. Speaks to us of surrender. Their surrender, the surrender of the believers to God. This demonstrates their willingness to forsake all and follow Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God so moved upon them that they were ready to place their all upon the altar for God. The words of the Apostle Paul were lived out in their lives. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's what the believers in Jerusalem were doing. They laid their all on the altar for God. And no sacrifice was too great for them to make for the Lord and his work. Reminds us of the words of Elisha A. Hoffman. In the words of his hymn, have you longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase? And have earnestly, fervently prayed, but ye cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body
and your soul. That's what the believers in Jerusalem were doing. That's what they had done. They had yielded their all. And they had surrendered their all, body and soul, to the Lord. And many of us here this morning or this afternoon have come to that place where we have yielded all, body and soul, to Christ. Have we ever reached that point in our Christian experience that we have given the Lord our all? I mean everything. Now, unfortunately, not everyone was in blessing, nor were their hearts under the Spirit's control. Take, for example, Ananias and his wife Sapphira, who so grieved the Holy Spirit by their carnal behavior that the judgment of God fell upon them in no uncertain manner. It is sad that a time whenever the Spirit of God was working and God's blessing was upon the church and God's blessing was upon the believers, that there were those in the church at Jerusalem who were completely out of step with everybody else in the church and completely out of step with God. Such was the case with Ananias and Sapphira. And that shows that they were out of step with God. Ananias and Sapphira were not walking with God. And their actions proved it. Are you walking with God today? For today we will look at a woman who was not walking with God. I want us to consider Sapphira, the wife of Ananias. And I would say this at the very outset. As we consider this woman, Sapphira, if you see anything of the likeness to Sapphira in your life, pray to God this day that the Lord will remove it from your heart. For you don't want to live a life and you don't want to die a death that Sapphira lived and the death she died. I want us to consider Sapphira a professing believer. I say professing because we can ask ourselves, was this woman really saved? Was she really a Christian? Was she truly born of the Spirit of God? And that leads us to consider the spiritual doubt about Sapphira. I believe if I were to take a poll of the people in the congregation today, I don't think that we would be all united of the same opinion. Some would say, yes, I believe Sapphira was saved. Others would say, no, there's no doubt that woman wasn't saved. It's like the argument regarding Saul, the first king of Israel. I have heard even some of our own ministers, and they'll argue, yes, Saul was saved. And others just as vehemently will argue, no, he wasn't saved. And here we have Sapphira, and there's a doubt, a spiritual doubt about Sapphira. The doubt is raised regarding her standing with God when we consider such words. Look at the opening verses of this chapter. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hast Satan filled thine heart to lie? The words to lie mean to deceive. Ananias, you're out to deceive the Spirit of God. And remember, Sapphira was privy to it. That's not the actions of a true Christian. That's not the actions of a true child of God. Out to deceive the Spirit. To lie against God. And that's what Ananias and Sapphira were up to. Look at verse 9. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? That's a grievous sin. Deceiving, seeking to deceive the Spirit of God, lying against the Spirit of God, tempting the Spirit of God. That's not the actions of a true Christian. In fact, that word in verse 9, tempt, you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God. It's the same word that's used of the devil tempting the Lord Jesus in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry. And so what do we have here? These words hardly describe a holy, godly, spiritual woman. But a woman who was carnal. A woman who was contentious. A woman who was careless before God. And how terribly sad that someone who professes to be saved shows no sign of saving grace in her life. I think it's a terrible thing. You read this chapter, this is the only reference to Sapphira. And you can read those 11 verses we read this morning, and read them over, and read them over, and read them over, and you'll not find any sign or any evidence of grace in her life. And we all come across individuals, professing believers, and they say, yes, I'm saved. And they behave as if they are saved, but you don't see any evidence of grace. As we read in the book of Job, chapter 19 and verse 28, about the root of the matter. And those who profess to be saved, well, by their actions, their behavior, their language, their conversation, you wonder, is the root of the matter really there? My friend, is the root of the matter there in your heart? As the root of the matter there, the Lord Jesus spoke upon the same subject whenever he gave the parable of the sower. He spoke about those who would hear the word, but they had no root. The root of the matter wasn't there. And you look at Sapphira. You wonder, was the root of the matter really there? Was she really a Christian? Was she really a child of God? My friend, today, make sure the root of the matter is in your heart. You make sure that you're right with God. This is the right time to do it. We're beginning 3 weeks of campaign. As Mr. McRae said, it'll be a time of blessing. And you're to encourage others to come to the mission that they may be blessed. But I'll tell you something, if your heart's not right with God, you'll not enjoy any blessing during the next 3 weeks. You'll miss out on the blessing. You'll miss out with meeting with God. not know anything about the joy of 3 weeks of campaigning. And this would be a good day to get right with God. Make sure the root of the matter is there. There was the spiritual doubt about Sapphira. We come then to the spiritual decline with regard to Sapphira. When we examine the context, it would appear that Sapphira was one of those who believed under the ministry of Peter and John. Look at verse 31 again. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and there was assembled together, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and a multitude of them that believed. We can only surmise, we can only, as it were, hope that Sapphira and her husband were numbered in that multitude who believed. Once again, it's difficult to be dogmatic about it. But let us give her the benefit of the doubt. Let's give her the benefit of the doubt. Let's give her the benefit of the doubt that indeed she was one of those who was saved under the ministry of Peter and John. Remembering, of course, the words of Paul, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." And the Lord Jesus himself said, "I know whom I have chosen." But if Sapphira was one of those who believed and didn't make a great deal, she didn't make a great deal of spiritual progress, did she? If she was one of those who got saved there, mentioned in verse 32 of chapter 4, and here we are a few verses later in chapter 5, and she's lying to the Holy Ghost, she's deceiving the Holy Spirit, she's tempting the Holy Spirit, there's the decline. Didn't make a great deal of progress spiritually, did she? Indeed, she was going the opposite direction. Sapphira, as you may imagine, means sapphire. Refers to that beautiful, precious stone, that precious gem, deep blue in color. Comes from the Hebrew word signifying beautiful or pleasant. Now, this wife of Ananias may have been bright and shining. She may have been like a shining gem, a sapphire, but now she's lost her shine. She's lost her brightness. She's lost her beauty. She's lost her pleasantness. You've used the term, I'm sure, often. You've met a real Christian who loves the Lord. And you've come away from their company and said, that person's a beautiful Christian. That person there is a real gem. Nobody in the church in Jerusalem could say that about Sapphira. Nobody could say that woman's a real gem. Because just with us today, as we look into the scriptures, I'm sure there were those in the church at Jerusalem who wondered, is this woman really saved? Is she really a child of God? And the doubt was there. In his volume called Personal Declension and Revival of Religion and the Soul, the great writer Octavius Winslow, man of God, a holy man, deals with such matters in his volume as declension in love, declension in faith, declension in prayer, and grieving the Holy Spirit. Some of the titles in the chapters of his book. On the inside dust cover of the book, find these challenging words. Listen. This present work was written to aid the believer in answering the solemn and searching inquiry. What is the present state of my soul before God? How can I know whether I am growing or declining in godliness? What should be my present experience as a Christian? And what are the symptoms of the departure of that experience? That's what the book was all about. It was all about the spiritual decline in the soul of the Christian. Am I right with God? Believer, are we right with God? Am I right with God today? Or has there been that spiritual decline in my life? You remember how it was? You remember how it used to be? Why, you used to be a bright, shining light for the Lord. You remember those days, don't you? You remember how you had no problem whatsoever witnessing and speaking to others about Christ. You remember how you loved to pray. You remember how you used to meet with the brethren and spend hours in prayer. But that's all changed, hasn't it? The decline. The spiritual decline. You used to be sweet and spiritual and sincere in soul. And you only live to please the Lord. But what's it like now? Maybe you hadn't been to a prayer meeting in months. Years, perhaps. It's been years since you stood in the open air. It's been years since you wept over souls. It's been years since you've had a burden for the lost. You used to be a great prayer warrior with a burden for souls and for missionaries and for ministers of the gospel. You used to be one who was willing to give your all for the furtherance of the gospel. But for years now, your soul has been in a state of spiritual decline, and you know it yourself. That's the thing. You know it yourself. You know the decline is there. It's been there for a long time. Where's the sweetness of spirit? Where's the beauty of Christ? Where's the prayers? Where's the burden? Where's the zeal? Where's the willingness to do God's will? Oh, am I describing anybody here this morning? God has left this message, this word upon my heart for today, which is an indication there's somebody here that God's speaking to about this very matter. And you're like Sapphira. You've been grieving the Holy Spirit. Your soul. And you know it yourself. Is not right with God. Note further the spiritual difference with Sapphira. Sapphira's life and testimony stands in stark contrast with others in the church at that time. We've read those verses in 32, and you go down to verse 34, and we've read those verses in 35, and people sold their possessions and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. The Holy Spirit notes this contrast when you see what was taking place in chapter 4. And the Holy Spirit draws our attention to the contrast. What was going on with the other believers and what was taking place in the lives of Ananias and Sapphira. The Spirit of God draws the contrast. Notice how chapter 5 begins. Begins with the word but. That's a word of contrast. But. There was something wrong. Things were going well. But. There were people sold out to God. But. There's the spiritual difference. Others were in blessing, but Sapphira wasn't. Others were enjoying the Lord, but Sapphira wasn't. Others were willingly giving their all to the Lord, but Sapphira wasn't. Others, like Mary, were doing what they could for the Lord, but not Sapphira. Others were in fellowship with each other and in fellowship with the Lord, but not Sapphira. And that's how she went out to meet God. That's how she died. No, she didn't go out in a blaze of glory. No, she didn't go out into God's presence rejoicing in the Lord, having lived a life of surrender. No, she went out into the presence of God, lying against the Spirit of God, tempting the Holy Spirit. What a way to go into God's presence. Serious. That's how she died. That's how she passed from time into eternity. How will we die? But there's hope. We read in Jeremiah 3 and verse 22, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding." The Lord has promised, "I will restore unto you the years the locusts have eaten." So there's hope, you see. And my friend, today, if you find that you're not right with God, and you haven't been for maybe years, today is the day. Today is the day. And that can all change. And your life can be turned around. And my, you'll be looking forward to the mission. And you'll be rejoicing in the mission. And you'll share in the blessing of the mission. But as I've already said, if you're not right with God, you'll miss out on the blessing. The mission will come and go, and you'll gain no benefit, spiritual benefit from it. That'd be an awful shame. We press on and we notice Sapphira and her planned behavior. What Sapphira did in tempting the Holy Spirit by her behavior, it wasn't forgetfulness on her part. It wasn't a mistake. What she did in keeping for herself part of the price of the land that had been sold, she and her husband deliberately. That's, I want you to get that. She and her husband deliberately sinned against the Holy Ghost. Sapphira could not be numbered amongst that people who Paul was referring to in Ephesians 4:18 when he said, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." No, definitely not. Sapphira could not plead ignorance. Sapphira could not talk about the blindness of her heart. What Sapphira did, she did it deliberately. That's the bit. Sapphira could not plead ignorance. Her sin was deliberate. Her sin was dark. Her sin was disgraceful. Her sin was disrespectful to the Holy Spirit. Notice, regarding her planned behavior, notice the harmony that existed between her and her husband. For unfortunately, Sapphira's behavior was not in harmony with the Holy Spirit, but with her husband, they were influenced by the devil. Verse 2, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. The word privy means company. So Sapphira and Ananias were in company. They were together in this. And also, or they have agreed in verse 9, Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together? That's an interesting word, agreed. That word agreed is a musical term. It means harmony. Indeed, the word itself means symphony. A symphony orchestra. And every member of that orchestra must be in tune. They must be in completely in tune with each other. And so when we read about Ananias and Sapphira having agreed, it tells us, the Spirit of God tells us, they were completely in tune with each other. Indeed, over in Luke 15, verse 25, the word is translated music, where you have the brother of the prodigal coming home and he hears the music in the house. So you see what this is all about. For Sapphira and her husband, there was no disagreement. They were completely in tune with each other about keeping back part of the price. Whoever suggested it, whether it was Ananias or Sapphira, the other agreed. That was a good idea. That's a good idea. You know, in the course of the Christian ministry, you come across couples, husbands and wives. And sometimes you find the wife is more spiritual than the husband, or the husband's more spiritual than the wife. But you look at this couple, and there's no sign of godliness, there's no sign of holiness, there's no sign of spirituality either in the husband or the wife. Sapphira agreed with her husband Ananias that they should lie to the Holy Ghost. They agreed together that they should tempt the Holy Ghost. They agreed together that they should endeavor to deceive the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you something. I think it's something that God's people treat very lightly, and that is the grieving of the Holy Ghost. It's true. How many of God's people ever become really concerned and troubled with regard to the way they live, that they're grieving the Spirit of God? Words of Paul in Ephesians 4, 29, he's speaking to believers. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. He's talking about true believers. They're sealed unto the day of the redemption. There's no chance of them being lost, but he's still talking about believers, warning them against grieving the Holy Ghost. And how many times do we sit down and think about the matter? The way I'm living, cold and indifferent to the things of God and the preaching of the Word. Have you ever thought about it? You're grieving the Holy Ghost. This is His Word. And you don't read your Bible. You're grieving the Holy Ghost. You don't attend to the preaching. And you go out the same way you came in. You're grieving the Holy Ghost. Grieving the Spirit of God. And that's what Ananias and Sapphira did. And how very different they were from another married couple that we read about in Romans 16 and verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. What a contrast. They would have done anything for God's servant and for the work of the Lord. But instead, Ananias and Sapphira were fooling about, grieving the Holy Ghost, lying, deceiving. And they were in harmony. Look at the heart. Yes, it is true that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And God looked on the heart of Ananias and Sapphira, and he reveals to us what he saw. In Sapphira, he saw a heart that was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, the Lord says, and the Lord searches the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God searches the heart. And even today, believer, as we consider this word in Acts 5, God is searching all of our hearts. He is. And as he searches our hearts, what has he found? A heart that's right with God? Or a heart that's not right with God? A heart that hasn't been right with God for a long time? Come on, believer, today. Come on, dear Christian. The Lord's speaking to you. Get right with God today. This is a good day to get right with God. It's a good day to put things right with the Lord. It's a good day to come before the Lord and before the Holy Spirit and ask for forgiveness and say, Lord, forgive me for grieving thee. Lord, wash me in the blood and blot out this awful transgression of grieving the Spirit of God. This woman's religion was vain because her heart was not right with God. How could it be? She withheld what was rightfully the Lord's. And in so doing, grieved the Holy Ghost. And in light of this scripture, it would be good It would be of great spiritual benefit if we laid our hearts bare today before the Lord. And we made it our prayer. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Have thy affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God, washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly? Right, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does he each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is it? You may even be ashamed to admit it. You may even be afraid to let anybody know. But listen, it's not what you are before us, it's what you are before God. You're dealing with God. And Sapphira's heart was not right with God. You look at her hypocrisy. Among her deliberate sins against the Holy Ghost, Sapphira pretended to be something she wasn't. You know what she did? Well, the others sold their lands and brought the price of the land and laid it down at the apostles' feet. And here we find that Ananias and Sapphira did exactly the same thing. Looked good on the outside, didn't it? Oh, it looked good. Here's Ananias and Sapphira. My, look what they're doing. They've sold their land and they brought the price of the land and laid it at the apostles' feet. But that wasn't the truth. Sure, it wasn't. That's not the way it really was. You see, this is the heart of the matter. It's not so much the price of the land that was the sin. It was the fact that they pretended to be like the others who had been moved by the Spirit of God to do this very thing. And so we find Ananias and Sapphira just went through the motions. And they tried to bluff everybody around them. And they said, we'll just do the same thing. But listen, Ananias, we'll keep back part of the money for ourselves. That was the sin against the Holy Ghost. That was the sin. Tried to deceive the Holy Ghost. They lied to the Holy Ghost. They tempted the Holy Ghost, and her behavior grieved the Spirit of God. Is thy heart right with God? Finally, you have Sapphira and her prompt burial. Here we come to a very solemn part of this portion. Notice her departure. Sapphira had been charged and found guilty of lying to the Holy Spirit, seeking to deceive the Holy Spirit, tempting the Holy Spirit. She had been tried and found guilty in all three charges. And I want you to notice the suddenness of her departure.
There's something very important here that we shouldn't miss. We read in verse 9, "Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost." Now the part that I want you to notice here is that Peter had nothing to do with the death of Sapphira. It wasn't as if that Peter had passed a curse upon her. It wasn't as if Peter had handed her over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Peter just simply pointed out to her her sin. What I want you to notice here is that God dealt with Sapphira directly. It was God who directly put his hand on Sapphira and removed her out of the way. It wasn't the preacher. It wasn't the preacher. It was God who dealt with Sapphira directly. Why? Because she had grieved the Holy Ghost. And dear Christian, we should take this to heart. When we're looking for the Lord to bless and send revival, we encourage ourselves by saying God hasn't changed. And that's right. But when it comes to dealing with our sin, God hasn't changed. This is how he dealt with some of the believers at Corinth. There in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." God had taken them out of the way. That's what he had done. For Paul, you remember, had said in the opening chapters of that epistle, he says, "I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." And there were carnal believers in Corinth, and they wouldn't pay any attention to the ministry of the word, and God just put his hand on them and took them away. God hasn't changed. That's how he dealt with Sapphira. And we have grieved the Holy Ghost, and grieved the Holy Ghost knowingly, God can take us out of the way. Just put his hand on us. And the neighbors will be saying, "Did you hear about so-and-so? He dropped dead last night." He was a man in good health, but he dropped dead last night. God's still the same. The Spirit of God is still the same. The suddenness and the solemnity. You know, when I went over this passage of Scripture, I thought, what must it have been like for Sapphira and Ananias to go into the presence of God? With those words, certainly for Sapphira, ringing in her ears, Peter said unto her, "Ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord." And she passed into God's presence with those words ringing in her ear. They were the last words she heard. "You've agreed together to tempt the Holy Spirit." Imagine going into God's presence with those words in your ear. No, it wasn't, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." No, "You have tempted the Holy Ghost." Is thy heart right with God? Sapphira's heart wasn't right with God. And you notice the dread in the last place in verse 11. Where it says, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." Certainly. I would say there was great fear. Would this incident not challenge us about being honest with God, about living a life of holiness for God? Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Make it right today. Let's bow in prayer.